To turn in the Word of God this afternoon to the book of Acts and the chapter 22. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 22. And we're going to read the first five verses here before we move to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 22. It is my intention, the will of the Lord, this afternoon to commence a series looking at the life of the Apostle Paul and considering not only himself, but some of the things that he was engaged in, as we see in the book of Acts. Now, only being here once on the Lord's Day, we may not be preaching on this particular series every week, but we'll take a break now and again as the Lord leads. But as time goes on, hopefully we'll move through the life of the Apostle Paul, and I trust and pray that each of us would be blessed as we consider the life of the Lord's servant. But Acts chapter 22, and commencing at the verse number 1. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defence which I make now unto you. And when they had heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. Amen. Ending our reading there at the verse 5, and moving to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, and the verse 54. Stephen has been preaching, and now we come to the reaction of those to whom he preached. When they had heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Moving into chapter 8. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Amen. Ending our reading there at the verse number 4 of Acts chapter 8, knowing the Lord will bless it for his name's sake. Let us unite together in prayer as we come to consider the message that the Lord has for us this afternoon. Let us pray. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee that we can come to thy truth once again this day. And we pray that as we consider it, thou wilt speak to our hearts Have that word to our souls. And may we, thy people, rejoice in the truth that is presented to us this day. We do remember those who have great spiritual needs. Meet those needs this day. May we rejoice in the power of the gospel displayed here before us. Father, we ask thee now that thou will close us in with thyself. Take away every distraction of the evil one. And may we rejoice here in the presence of our God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul is one of the great figureheads of the New Testament church. There is no doubt about that particular fact. His missionary journeys led to the formation and the edification of many churches in the days of the early church. And his writings form the bulk of our New Testament. His service for God has been quoted by one as simply shaping the history of the world. Such was his importance in the progression of the Church of Christ. He firmly rooted Christian theology in the righteousness of Christ. He helped to establish Christianity in his day and in his generation. He helped to stand against one of the great errors of his day, which was the danger of those in the church falling back into the systems and into the rituals and traditions of Judaism. I want you to consider how he was used by God. He was converted. He was commissioned by God himself to be the apostle to the Gentiles, to those who were not of Jewish heritage. There was a commentator who said that there are some men whose lives it is impossible to study without receiving the impression that they were expressly sent into the world to do a work required by the juncture of history on which they fell. This impression is produced by no life more than that of the Apostle Paul. When it was time in the gracious plan of God to proclaim the gospel throughout the known world, Paul was the special instrument that was chosen by God to go out to preach, to evangelize, and to be involved in the establishment of churches throughout the ancient world. Though to man's way of thinking, Paul was certainly a most unlikely choice. When we come to Acts chapter 8, we have Paul, he was there at the death of Stephen. He's referred to here by Saul. His name was later changed, or he took his Roman name. And he was standing here at the death scene of Stephen. Verse 58 says that the clothes of those witnesses, those who cast out Stephen, those who stoned him, the clothes were left at a young man's feet. The name of that young man was Saul. And here we have a man who, as the scripture relates, was going to do a great work for God. Yet at this particular point, when we come across him the first time, he is found in persecuting the Church of Christ. He's found in standing against those who professed the name of God, those who preached the great truths of the gospel. This man is found dead set against them, persecuting them on to death. His three missionary journeys, we could say, are legends in missionary endeavor. He went out and was guided by the Spirit of God, and that great work was done. And certainly, he is one of the prominent figures in all of Scripture, not just the New Testament. Prominence is a natural characteristic of Paul. He was a great man in his own way before his conversion. We would say that academically, in regard to religion, he was a great man. Yes, he persecuted the church, but in regard to the characteristics that he had, he was a man of prominence. There was a commentator who said that had Paul not come to the forefront of Christianity, he would have been at the forefront, and certainly was at this aspect of Judaism and persecuting the Christian church. He was at the forefront of Judaism. I want to consider this morning or this afternoon as we come to this particular study in the life of the Apostle Paul, his religious zeal. Religious zeal. He was a man filled with zeal. He was a man known for his religious zeal. Before his conversion, his zeal was channeled into persecuting the Church of Christ. After he was converted, his zeal was put into the Lord Jesus Christ as he went about preaching the Word of God. But I want you to notice the foundation of his religious zeal and considering what he was before the Lord stepped into his life and saved him. The foundation of his religious zeal. Notice the background. The background to Saul or the Apostle Paul. He was a violent persecutor of the followers of Christ. There are those who would be of the opinion that here was a man who must have been some criminal off the street. Someone who was filled with hatred for fellow men. But that is not who the apostle was. Saul of Tarsus was brought up, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, Acts 22, verse 3. He was brought up a Jew. Both his parents were Jews. But at some point in their life, they had offered some particular service, and they were Roman citizens. Whatever they had done, they had earned favor with Rome and had achieved citizenship. And so there were those who say that perhaps due to their trade, tent makers, the apostle was a tent maker. Many a time he made tents and worked in that field to provide for himself. There are those who think that they helped in some aspect of the Roman army, and as a result, they were given and rewarded with citizenship. His Roman name was Paulus, yet his Hebrew name was Saul, of the tribe of Benjamin. Tarsus was a city that was known for its universities and its education. Paul referred to it as no mean city. His parents taught him the trade of a tent maker, but he went to Jerusalem, as we see in verse 3 of chapter 22. Yet brought up in this city was Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. He became a pupil of the teacher Gamaliel. It is believed that that the Apostle Paul was the penman of the book of Hebrews. There are those that would debate this issue. It has been ongoing for probably centuries. And it's one of those debates that is unlikely to resolve in both sides agreeing. But there are those who would believe, and I would be of the opinion myself, that it was the apostle who penned the book of Hebrews. Some scholars have said that there are similar things, similar phrases, a similar style used in Hebrews as to the writings of Paul. There are those who say as well that the Apostle Paul and his knowledge and his learning, he was a well-educated man taught by Gamaliel, one of the great scholars of that generation. He knew the Levitical system inside out. He knew Judaism. And the author of Hebrews displays a very, very great and immense knowledge of the Levitical system. A simple glance at the book or reading of it would bring you to that conclusion that the writer of Hebrews knew what he was talking about. Yes, the writer was inspired by the Lord to write the book, but there is great knowledge contained therein of the Levitical system. And certainly those reasons and others are used to come to the conclusion that the Apostle Paul penned the book of Hebrews. But he was a man who was well educated in the law. A man who was zealous. A man who was of noble stock. A man who had a great religious heritage. As a Jew, he had a great advantage. As a Jew, he belonged to the nation which God had given. The scriptures too, they had the oracles of God. They had the very word of God that had been revealed by him to men. And that was a great spiritual privilege. The Jewish nation had one of the greatest privileges on earth of having the word of God delivered to them, having the word of God before them. And the Apostle Paul was brought up in such a privilege. He knew the scriptures. His learning, his education in regard to being a Pharisee was all about the scriptures, what God had given. Certainly they would have been learnt from the earliest days of childhood. And it is good to teach young children the word of God from childhood. You can never be too young to hear the word of God. Your children, any child can never be too young to hear the word of God. I mentioned this morning when I was preaching in Port Lincoln of someone I know who was teaching or having family devotions with their young child. Only 1-2 years old. The child would not have understood some of the things that were said from the reading of Scripture. But the very fact that it was taking place, it was an example to them, something that they were growing up with. And as they grew up, they would see the great significance, the great importance of having the Word of God as central in the home. And the Apostle Paul was one who knew, would have known his heritage. And perhaps here today, there are those, and you have a great heritage in the Word of God. You know the Scriptures. You can quote the Word of God in different places. The Scriptures are something that perhaps is part of your spiritual or religious heritage. But yet despite having a knowledge of the Word of God, you know nothing spiritually of the Lord Jesus Christ. This privilege that Paul had, being born into a Jewish home, knowing the word of God, being taught at the feet of Gamaliel, did not make him one who knew and loved the Lord, one who was converted. His heart was darkened. We see the condition of his heart. Despite these things, his heart was not right with God. Yes, he says here he had a zeal. Yes, he says he knew the law of God. He sought to uphold the law of God. He was zealous toward God. He was speaking to those in front of him who knew the word of God as he did, and who were also zealous towards the God of heaven. Yet his heart was not right with God. You can have a religious zeal. You can know the scriptures, but yet your heart may not be right with God. Over the years, I have met many who know the word of God, who can tell me what the gospel is, who can explain the gospel, who can tell me how a sinner can be saved. But yet it's all knowledge. They know the facts. But there's not that practical understanding of them. There's not that experience of repenting of sin and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many who know the facts, who know the truths of Scripture, yet their hearts are not right with God. These privileges that the apostle had, a Jewish home, a Jewish upbringing, being taught the law of God, were privileges that we could say were wasted. Why? Because this man, while being a Pharisee, while being zealous toward God in all that he did, keeping the law of God, praying, going about the various activities as a Pharisee would, all those things did not save him, and he went further. He saw nothing of Christ, despite the knowledge of Scripture, despite studying the Word of God, and the Pharisees would have learned and memorized great portions of the Word of God. He missed the message of Scripture. If we turn to Luke chapter 24, we see this. The Lord Jesus Christ says here in two places, he emphasizes that the Old Testament Scriptures contain things concerning himself. Verse 27 of Luke 24, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself." And again, there's a similar phrase in verse 44, where the Lord is speaking to the disciples in the upper room. The Apostle Paul had the Scriptures that are mentioned here. He read the Scriptures that were mentioned here. He had memorized some of the Scriptures that were mentioned here. Yet he was blind to the message of Scripture. He saw nothing of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wanted nothing of Christ. Despite the zeal in his particular religious faith, he was hurtling head first to a lost eternity in hell. And that is solemn for us to consider. A man who certainly would have been a man outstanding in his particular religious field, in academics, a man who was rising through the ranks of Judaism, yet he missed the great message of Scripture. He had that religious zeal, but like many today, his zeal meant nothing. We can look across at the cults, the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and many others. They have a great religious zeal. They go round and they knock the doors. They try and bring people to their way of understanding. Plenty of religious zeal, but they're blinded to the truth. They do not know the message, the true message of the Word of God, yet the religious zeal is there. And even in Protestant circles, there can be religious zeal. There can be a zeal to go to the house of God. There can be a zeal to do various things. And many have sought to help out in practical things in the house of God, helping out with jobs that needed to be done, perhaps maintenance. Yet, the condition of their heart was not right with God. There was zeal, there was religious zeal. We would probably class themselves as good living. They don't engage in the sins of the world. They walk what could be termed as the clean side of the broad way, if there is such a thing. Plenty of religious zeal, but they know nothing of Christ. Those in Catholicism have plenty of religious zeal, many of them, but they know nothing of Christ. Do you know something of Christ today? Something of him who died for sinners. Something of him who shed his precious blood to draw sinners unto himself. We can have a zeal and we can go through the motions of religion, but we can do so with a heart that is darkened, a heart that is blind to the great and glorious truths of the gospel of Christ. I want you to see, secondly, here not only the foundation of his religious zeal, but the furtherance of his religious zeal. The furtherance of his religious zeal. Here was a man who, while he was religious, while he was zealous, his zeal went further. And we know that he persecuted the church of Christ. Acts chapter 5. Brings us to Gamaliel. In verse 34 it says, "Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, Paul's mentor, Paul's teacher, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And he said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. Verse 38, and I now say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. Notice the difference here. The Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was one who had a religious zeal. But he was one whose zeal then went into persecuting the church. He hated the name of Christ. He sought to eradicate Christians. He was engaged in genocide, we could say. He wanted to exterminate the cause of Christ. And we'll see that in a few moments, the great depths of sin that he plunged to. But here was his mentor, someone whom he had sat down at his feet, someone who had taught him. And this man was saying, leave these men alone. If what they're teaching, if this gospel they're preaching is of men, it will mean nothing. It will die a death. But if it's of God, if it's of God, we cannot overthrow it, lest we fight against God. Here is a man with wisdom. Here is a man with a mind that was open to the possibility that the message these apostles preached was the truth. Paul didn't have that open mind. Paul didn't have that particular part of wisdom that his mentor had. And so there was that difference here between the master and between his pupil. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we read, and Saul was consenting unto his death, the death of Stephen. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And this persecution went ongoing. It was great. And Paul was found at the center of it. He was the young man who was present and consenting at the death of Stephen. He was a man who was involved here with the persecution, a man who had that great hatred. He was raging not only against the people, those who professed Christ, he was persecuting Christ himself. In Acts chapter 9, when the Lord meets him on the road to Damascus, the Lord says to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And how encouraging that is, because the Lord's people are hid with Christ. The Lord's people are hid with Christ. When we're persecuted, when we're trodden down underfoot by those who hate us and the gospel and the Lord himself, the Lord too is being persecuted. Why persecutest thou me? He was a man, the Saul of Tarsus, who believed that what he was doing was right. He believed he was doing the will of God as a Pharisee, yet he was against God. He was against God. The terrible brutality of Paul and his persecuting of the Christian church is, it can be missed sometimes. There can be a failure to fully recognize what actually took place. Matthew Henry described Paul, rightly so, as a fiery, furious persecutor. What he did, not only to fellow man, but to Christians, was something that was absolutely horrific. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, we read something of what Paul says about himself. First Timothy, the chapter 1, the verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And he says that out of all the sinners in this world, he was chief. He saw himself as number one. He saw himself as the greatest. And surely his mind was going back to those great acts of sin that he had committed while persecuting the church of Christ. He was one who assisted in the death of Stephen. He was consenting to Stephen's death. Acts chapter 8. Stephen was a man who was full of the Holy Ghost, a man whose great sermon is contained there in Acts chapter 7. Stephen's apology, his defense of Christianity. But Saul here was found assisting in this brutal death. Again, we see that not only did he assist, not only did he consent, but he was involved in making havoc of the church of Christ. Acts chapter 8, verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. And the word havoc appears only once in the New Testament. The original Greek emphasizes that it means to thoroughly destroy, to ravage, to devastate. That was Saul's mission, to devastate, destroy the church of Christ, to destroy the cause of the gospel. There are many today in this world who are just like that. They rage against the church. They try and make havoc, whether it is from within by all their false doctrines and heresies, whether it is from without with the physical persecution of the church. They try to destroy the church. They try to make havoc of it. But God is sovereign. God is sovereign. In his plan and in his purpose, he allowed these things to take place. One of the reasons being, verse 4 of chapter 8, therefore they that were scattered abroad because of this persecution went everywhere preaching the word. We used to say in college that, I suppose, as students or preachers, that we were engaged in apostolic preaching. We went everywhere preaching the word. Not in the sense of traveling like these believers, but in the Bible, it was very hard to nail down a particular thought in a particular place. We just preached everything. We went through Genesis, Revelation in one sermon, preaching through the Word of God, going everywhere preaching the Word. But these believers, as they were scattered because of the persecution, took the Word of God wherever they went. And so whenever Paul would have went preaching on his missionary journeys, surely he would have met those who, as a result of his persecution, had went to other places and had brought the gospel with them and had sown the seeds of churches. There was a providence of God here that despite the persecution, the Lord sent forth the believers to take the gospel throughout the world. They were centered around Jerusalem. Because of what Paul did, they were spread abroad. We see the glorious providence of the Lord. Paul intruded into every house as well. We see that in verse 3. Men and women were committed to prison. In Acts chapter 9, he went to Damascus to bound up men and women to bring them to Jerusalem. He was a man who went not only in Jerusalem, but throughout that area, persecuting the church of Christ. There was disrespect here as well. Acts chapter 8, verse 3. It says that men and women were hauled or dragged. They were committed to prison. He didn't distinguish between a man and a woman. He had no respect. He did not distinguish between them. If they believed and trusted in Christ, whether a man, whether a woman, they all were hauled off, dragged off to prison. The sins that he committed were great. Acts chapter 9 tells us in verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. Yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter. It is as if the breath that he took to breathe, the air that went in, the breathing that went on, that even with each breath there were those threatenings. There was that desire to slaughter. the disciples of the Lord. The body of Stephen, after stoning, would have been a great example of the lust and desire for slaughter that Saul had. There are many other references to all that he did against the cause of Christ. There were things that were terrible. There were things that later on he certainly was ashamed of. But we need to understand that this man did such things. This man was the chief of sinners, yet, as we'll see, in the grace of God, he was saved. In the grace of God, he was converted. In the grace of God, he became that missionary, that evangelist. Notice finally, and we'll close with this, the failure of his religious zeal. Despite all that he did in the so-called name of God, his religious zeal was a failure. It was going to take him to hell. He was a man with so many talents who wasted them in a zealous war of hate. Any religious zeal you may have may not extend to the persecution and murder of others. You may be very zealous toward religious things, yet spiritually you have nothing. Only in Christ can we be satisfied. Only in Christ we receive that which we need. Saul's religious zeal, all the things he thought he was doing for God, were of no avail. They were sins, great sins, terrible sins, in the sight of God and others. And it was a failure of religious zeal that was going to lead him to a lost eternity. But thank God he stepped into his life. Thank God he, on the road to Damascus, there was that light from heaven, the voice of God, and the Lord saved him. What we can take out of that is that no matter who persecutes the church of Christ, no matter who stands against the name of God, God is in control. He is sovereign. And even those who are wicked, those who are bloodthirsty, those who attack the church of Christ, even they too can be converted, can be saved and redeemed and used in the service of the Lord. One who was the chief of sinners, one who we would say certainly committed great and terrible acts of sin, was saved by the grace and the mercy of God and was commissioned to be the apostle to the Gentiles, bringing the gospel of Christ throughout the ancient world. What a God we have, a God who certainly forgives sin, a God who is gracious, a God who is merciful, one who not only forgave the sins of the Apostle Paul in his unconverted days, but one who can forgive our sin, one who can save. May the Lord today, if you're outside of Christ, draw you to himself like he did with the Apostle Paul. May the Lord bless his word this afternoon for his name's sake. Amen.